within the Word of God. Sometimes that image is described as the likeness of God. Sometimes it's described as the similitude of God. And other times it is hidden a little bit under the phrase according to God. So a few different ways that idea comes out or is translated within the Scriptures. But this morning we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verse 24, which says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, again, I note that it's translated differently in different places. One of the most common ways that it is translated is that we were created in God's likeness. That may be what is in the Bible you have before you. So I want to focus on that phrase, in the likeness of God, and we'll look at this idea of the image of God under three headings, and we're going to begin with something that is more general, and then as we work our way back into the text, we're going to see why the Apostle Paul sees the image of God as something important here to give counsel to the church in Ephesus. So again, we're going to start maybe with big picture, and then we're going to get more focused as we move in. And we're going to begin with big picture, and we're going to call that humanity and God's image. Humanity and God's image. The Apostle Paul says to put on the new man which was created according to God. So there's this sense in which Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says that there is something new that they're putting on in relationship to the image of God. He says, put this new thing on. Remember, there's the old man that is Adam, and that's being put off. And there's the new man, which is created according to Christ Jesus, and that's being put on. So the question that comes up in the text is, if those that are converted are being told to put on something new, what does that mean for the rest of humanity? What does that mean concerning the image of God upon those that are not in Christ or that are not Christians? Now we need to move back to Genesis 1 in order to see the answer to that. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 have God saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So what we see from the beginning of the Scriptures and the beginning of the world is that God had created man in his image. That means that before the fall, if the population increased before the fall, and it doesn't, but if the population did increase, you could look around to society and see those that reflect the image of God in something of a perfection. And I say something of because we'll come to that. But man was created in the image of God. Humanity as image bearers is something, having that image upon us is something that makes us distinctly human. Okay? We can look around and we can see other created things that do not have the same dignity as humanity, because the image of God has been placed upon us. That means that the rocks are not image bearers. It means that lions and tigers are not image bearers. It means that when you go to the ocean and you see the magnitude of the ocean as even as a created thing, the sea is not an image bearer of God. There's nothing else in all of creation that is called the image of God other than humanity. Okay, so you can take that in. You think about who we are as people and who society is as society. And all of us that are human are image bearers of God. Now, I want you to notice something else about the image of God that I read from in Genesis 1, is that both men and women are image bearers of God. That may be something that you think doesn't need to be said, but I think that's an important thing to note, that God says male and female, He created them as image bearers of God. Now, when we think about humanity in the image of God, and we think about male and female, He created them, we start to ask questions, and we spoke about this a little bit this morning during the Sabbath school hour. Now, it's important to understand that the image of God is not gender, okay? It's not related to sex. It's not related to the fact that we have a body, because God is spirit. God is not flesh. Other creatures have bodies as well. I mentioned lions and tigers. They're magnificent creatures. They also have bodies. Them having bodies does not mean they're image bearers of God. So the body is not what makes one an image bearer. Our children have been memorizing the shorter catechism together. Question 10 that you'll be coming upon soon asks, how did God create man? And the answer, God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Okay, so here's the free commercial for the shorter catechism. Those of you that have worked through the catechism and know the catechism, you came this morning, you saw the text or the title of the sermon as the image of God, and immediately question 10 most likely came to mind, and you were able in your mind to say some of what the doctrine of the image of God is that's in the text. That's very valuable. It's very valuable. We're told that the man is created in God's image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and then there's this with dominion aspect. So knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, these are part of the moral image of God that is placed upon humanity, as humanity are those that carry the dignity of God in these things. We have knowledge, we have righteousness, we have holiness, we have a sense of these things, even in our fallen state. And then there's this functional aspect as well. The functional aspect is dominion over the earth. We have dominion. We're able to create things and make things beautiful. And we're able to do in our lives. This includes building, and it includes the arts, and it includes farming, and it includes the sciences and literature and working with your hands. All of these things that from the Latin we understand as creating culture. We cultivate as humans in a way that the animals do not cultivate. We create culture. We have dominion. And that's the functional aspect of being those that are in the image of God. Our confession speaks of it like this. After God had made the other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, having the law of God written on their hearts and the power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Besides this law written on their hearts, they received a command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the other creatures. So we see that humanity is created in the image of God, and there's this innate knowledge of God that humanity has. Romans 1 tells us that. We're born with some knowledge of the divine, and we have a knowledge of how things work and a desire to see that unfold. And there is a righteousness that humanity is born with. That means that we have a sense of justice that we're born with. We're able to look out into the world and we see certain things, and even those that are not Christians and even those that have no desire to be one who is under the lordship of Christ, we can look or they could look around and they could say, that is unjust. And they would be able to know something of that, because that's something innate in us. It's something that we are even born with. We have a knowledge of right and wrong. There's a true holiness. Man understands that there is a God and that we have to worship, and even being made right with God, what we call atoning or the sense of propitiation, that this God is one that has to be reconciled with humanity. And again, all of these things we're born with. We're born with this understanding. God's Word tells us these things, that humanity is made in the image of God. But you might say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I see that in Genesis 1. I see that man was created in the image of God, but when I look around, and maybe you all looked around yesterday to the neighborhood here, and you say, how is that the image of God? When I walk around the community and I see homelessness, or I see those that are using drugs and those that are out of their mind, and those that are just flaunting sin in the name of love and pride, how is that the image of God? How do they reflect the image of God? Is the image of God in those that do violent acts? Or is the image of God on those that sleep in the streets? Or is the image of God still there among a humanity that's just totally rebelled against God? And I think the answer is found in Genesis 5 that we've read, where God creates Adam in his own likeness, and then there's a son named Seth who is created in the likeness of Adam. Now, why is it that Moses chose in that genealogy to say, Adam made in the likeness of God, Seth made in the likeness of Adam? Is that just to confuse future theologians so that we would have something to fight about in saying humanity is in the image of God or humanity is not in the image of God? You see, something happens between Genesis 1 and Genesis 5. Genesis 1, there's a perfect creation. There is dominion over the creation. There is science occurring as Adam names the animals. There is Sabbath keeping that occurs. There is fellowship between a husband and a wife that is not broken. But something happens that we call the fall. the serpent came, Adam ate, and Adam, as what we call the federal head over all of humanity, the one that represented us all in that garden, you say, well, I wasn't there, why am I accountable? You were there because Adam was representing you as the federal head, and he ate, and all of humanity falls into sin. And that brings what we call original sin onto the race, and then we have actual sin that we live out in our lives, and something happens to the image of God. Was it lost? Is it taken away? The answer is no. The image of God continues. But there is a reminder with Seth that things are not as they ought to be. There is sin in the world. We look at Seth and we see his father Adam. And we see not only the image of God in which Adam was made, but also sin and fallenness and darkness. And this is something of the reality of the world in which we live. We have man created in the image of God in perfect righteousness and in holiness and in knowledge with dominion over the creature or over the creation. And that's a reality. But all of these things after Genesis 3, after the fall, all of these things are marred in humanity. They're broken as sin comes into the world. Seth was now like Adam, a sinner. Humanity and God's image. In the image of God, knowledge, righteousness, holiness, dominion. But that image is damaged at the fall. It's still there. And in some, you might look and you say, I can't see it, Pastor Nathan. But it's there. Marred, damaged. Glimpses, even glimpses of the reflection of divinity upon the face of those that are in the most rebellion against God. So humanity, what would God do? And that brings us to our second heading. It draws us in more closely, and we see Jesus Christ as the true image. Jesus Christ as the true image. Our text tells us to put on the new self. You remember last time, before that, we're told that Paul unfolds this principle for Christian living, and that principle of Christian living that Paul unfolds us is that if you are in union with Christ, if you are a believer, you're not to live as the Gentiles. Don't live as the world lives. The world is in Adam. Don't live like that. Live as one who is in Christ. And we're told to put on Christ. He says that's not how you learned Christ. Put him on. You see that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the true image of God. Jesus came as perfect humanity. He came as God in the flesh. And that's why we have a term, the God-man. It's God and a hyphen and man. And we use that term for Jesus because we understand that Jesus is both fully human as well as fully divine. And we've used that phrase, the God-man, for over 1,000 years, 1,070 years, the God-man. And it comes from an old theological question, a book that was written by Anselm called Cur Deus Homo, Why the God-man? Why does Christ, or why does God come in the flesh? And that's the question that was asked. And you could think about the importance of that question. You can think about the noise around us in society, and you can think about the sinfulness of humanity, and even that sinfulness, even in my lifetime, it seems as though the volume has been turned pretty high, hasn't it? You know, there was a time where a general morality was acceptable in society, and there were things that polite people didn't talk about or do in public or flaunt. And it seems as though all of that is gone. All of that has been put aside. And we look at that society and that noise, and we ask the question, why the God-man? Why did Christ come in the flesh? And that's the first promise made to Adam and Eve, that first promise of the gospel that said that one would come from the seed of the woman and he would crush the head of the serpent. Do you remember that? The serpent's head is crushed, and the heel of the one that comes from the woman is bruised in the midst of that crushing. This is Jesus coming in the flesh to destroy our race's oldest enemy. You see, Christ was born a warrior. Do we think about that? Christ was born as a king who would ride forth victoriously. Christ was born to have dominion over that which was lost. That was part of Psalm 73 that we sang, is that this one went forth to destroy those that reject and hate the image of God. Jesus comes in the flesh to restore humanity. Paul, in the book of Colossians, speaking about Christ and beautifully speaking about Christ, he says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So Paul puts forth this truth about Jesus as the one who is the true image bearer of God, the one that perfectly reflects the image of God. Again, we can talk about humanity, and we can stumble around Lake Eola, and you can ask, Pastor Nathan, do you see the image of God there? And do you see the image of God there? And it's kind of like if you're digging in your yard and you find an old coin, and you say, it's a coin, but I don't know what it is. You know, you take it in the kitchen, you scrub it off, you try to figure out what it is, and you say, oh, there it is. There's the image. Now I know what it is. That's how it is at times with humanity, isn't it? But with Jesus Christ, Paul tells us that he is the perfect image of God. We can look into the face of Jesus Christ by faith. We look into the face of Christ and we see the reflection of the Father, who is Spirit. It's a beautiful statement. Christ came in the flesh. He is the true image of God, perfectly. And as we consider a fallen race, and as we consider a God who has gone out of His way to send His Son, who is the perfect image bearer, into the world, this God-man, the second person of the Trinity, and we ask the question, why the God-man? The answer is that Jesus came in part to restore the image of God upon a race that has fallen. He is the image of God. And how is that restoration accomplished? How does that brokenness get restored? Well, it starts with the blood of the cross. The perfect image of God that came to save humanity had to come and have His human side crushed and marred forever, that you and I may have the image of God, the divine side, in a sense, restored within us. You see, Jesus was born so that He would die. Jesus was born that He might be crushed. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to the will of God as the perfect image bearer, walking in true knowledge, walking in true holiness, walking in true righteousness. And as He did these things, living a perfect life and fulfilling the whole of the law of God, what is the result of that is that Jesus is then given dominion over everything. So He walks in the aspects of the image of God that are the moral aspects, and as a reward, He inherits the functional aspect. Psalm 8 tells us that, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, as the perfect image, came to live out that image perfectly, to do what Adam could not do. And that's why I say, when we talk about image or Adam in the image of God, he's only in the perfect image of God to a certain extent. And yet, Christ is the one that perfectly fulfills that image or reflects that image as He comes and dwells among us and secures salvation. So He does that. He secures salvation, and then He begins that process that we would call restoration. He begins that process of restoring that which was lost. So we started out here, big picture. Here's all of humanity. You look around and you say, where is the image of God? And we say, all of mankind is created in the image of God. And then we bring it in more narrowly and we say, Jesus Christ is the perfect and true image of God. He is the one that reflects God perfectly, and that's proven by Colossians 2. And then we're going to come in more pointedly and come back to what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4, verse 24. And we see, thirdly this morning, the church as the renewed image. The church as the renewed image. So all of humanity, in a sense, reflects the image of God. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. Christ is the pure image of God. And as God creates a new humanity through those that believe the gospel and those that are resting in the finished work of Christ, that image of God is now being renewed within those that believe. Adam made in the image of God, and that image was marred. And Seth, maintaining the image of God, although it was damaged, it was not lost. Christ as the perfect image of God. And then the church, being those that are being renewed in the image of God. Paul says, put on the new self created, in some translations, after the likeness of God. Put on the new self. And that new self is reflective of Jesus Christ. The church of God is called to put on an image. And when we're told that, we remember that is not how you learn Christ. That phrase that Paul uses, Jesus Christ is the one whose image is being put on the church. His image being put on the church. And the reason that is because you remember going back in Ephesians, we're told that humanity, all of humanity, is either in Adam or in Christ. And we either reflect Adam, who is fallen, who represents sin and death, or we're in Christ. And we reflect that after we have been saved. Jesus Christ's image is being renewed in us and on us. Paul says that is in true righteousness and holiness. First off, this is how we relate to God. We're declared righteous, and then holiness is part of that sanctification that begins in us. And then those things also are how we relate with our neighbor, how we love our neighbor, and how we apply the Christian life towards those around us. The image of God is even reflected in how you live. There is a practical component to the image of God as we live out the Christian life. Charles Hodge said, "The former of these words, when it stands alone, often includes all the forms of moral excellence. The one means rectitude, the being or doing right, and the other holiness, that renders us just to our neighbors, the other pious towards God." So there's a sense in which that renewed image has a focus towards God, but also a focus towards our neighbor. It's in us reflecting Christ, putting off the old man and putting on Christ in holiness and purity and righteousness. You remember the story in the Gospels where Jesus was asked about paying taxes to Caesar. You know, the question that is always on everyone's mind about taxation. Should we pay taxes to the government? And you remember what Jesus said? Remember the answer that he gave to that question? He says to take out a denarius. And they reach in their pocket, and they pull out the denarius. And he says, whose image is on that? And they say, it's Caesar's. And he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You remember the next line that Jesus gives? The next line is, and render unto God what is God's. And that's such a profound statement to the apostles. Why is that such a profound statement? Like if I said, pull out a quarter, you know, those of you that are collecting coins for Kid to Kid, pull out a quarter. What's it say on there? United States currency. Well, give to the United States what belongs to the United States. And then piously I just throw, and give unto God what is God's. You say, whoa, that's profound. Why is that profound? Why is what Jesus is saying here profound? It's profound because we're reminded that we have been purchased with a price. That the blood of the cross purchased fallen humanity, or the elect among the fallen humanity. Jesus was born so that he would die, and he purchases forgiveness of sins, and he purchases reconciliation. But he also begins that process of renewing the image of God upon you. Whose image is on that? Well, that's Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And render to God what is God's. Whose image is upon that? God's image is upon humanity. And because the image of God is upon humanity, humanity has a responsibility towards God. And that image being renewed in those that are trusting in Christ is something that only those who are in Christ have. So only among the church, or within the church, as we would say, is the true humanity being expressed or seen as the image of God is renewed within us. Put off sins. Put on Christ. Love God and love your neighbor. The image of God is upon you, and you owe something to Him. Render unto God what is God's. And if you are in Christ, if you're resting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you're no longer in Adam, you are now in Christ. And that image is being renewed. The church is called to be the community of grace and mercy and a community of righteousness and holiness. As part of the church of Christ, we are the image bearers of Christ, the image of God. And may that image shine forth from this place. And from you, as you render unto God that which is God's, as you reflect the image of God. Amen.